tonight we came to epistle to the Romans chapter 14. So Romans chapter 14, and we begin with the first verse. So Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Actually, the whole of chapter 14, and in fact a part of chapter 15, is about the matters we call matters of indifference. They are issues that easily disturb, especially the first century churches, but the principle is still the same. The similar things can trouble churches today. You know, we said right at the beginning, I don't expect you to remember this, but at the beginning of the study of the book of Romans, we saw that the church in Rome was a mixture of Gentiles and Jews. This is a mixed church. And in this mixture were the Jews, who have become converted, obviously, it's because they were in the membership, but they would want to still keep on with some of the Jewish rites, some of the Jewish things. And their fellow Gentiles really would want to look upon that as absolutely unnecessary, because it has nothing to do with salvation. And so it seems from this particular chapter, they just bring in a kind of attention, because the apostle spends the whole chapter and occasionally really speaks very strongly and firmly. So we suspect that it may have begun to bring some kind of attention in the church, where the Gentiles are really looking down upon some of the Jews who want to still maintain some of the Jewish rites and some of the Jewish practices. Which the apostle would want to help them live together in unity. But before we get into that, it is helpful to put this in context, because in the epistles of the apostle, he deals with this issue. In fact, two of them are key. One has to do with the dietary laws, the food that may be eating or not eating, the fish, whatever else. And then also the days. The Jews have special days that they want to observe, and the Gentiles have nothing virtually. And then the Jews, as I mentioned, the dietary laws. So this is the two major things that usually bring the problem. Now, Apostle Paul deals with these things in his epistles. In fact, he deals with that in Galatians, he deals with that in Colossians, he deals with that in 1 Corinthians also. It's helpful to see the differences, because the apostles' attitude towards each one of them appear very different. In one of the epistles, the Apostle Paul was very strong and in fact condemnatory to those who want to still keep to those Jewish rites and Jewish days. But here, he speaks for accommodation, admits, receive your brother. In matters like this, don't judge your brother. That's the language of Romans. It's a contradiction. On the one hand, the Apostle Paul says, no, if you follow these things, you are actually denying the faith. In another respect, the Apostle Paul says, oh, be accommodating to your friends who still want to cleave to these Jewish things. Is a contradiction? No. The difference is simply this. In those texts, in those epistles, where the apostle was very firm and condemnatory, those who wanted to keep these dietary laws and special days were connecting them with salvation. They were thinking by keeping them makes them saved. And so if they don't keep them, then they are not saved. Wow, such a thing is unacceptable. Surely this is too dangerous. Then salvation no longer becomes a thing we receive entirely from the Lord by grace. It involves my contribution through keeping of special days and observing dietary laws. So that becomes very serious. But here, the situation is not about salvation. It is simply people who are entirely, absolutely sure that they are saved by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But being Jews, they still want to keep on with some of the Jewish rites. Here, Apostle Paul says, accommodation, show charity to your brethren. And so our theme this evening is about special aspects of Christian charity. And a number of principles spring up, you know, friends. It's a very rich chapter. And they are very, very powerful reasonings. And it speaks to us even today. But friends, I want you to see the differences before I go on. So please, come with me to Galatians chapter 4. Where the Apostle Paul deals with these issues of observance of days, but he speaks in a condemnatory way. He speaks so firmly, and really, he will not allow that to stand at all. And so Galatians chapter 4, and then verses 9 to 11. Galatians chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? And what's the case? Ye observe days, and months, and times, and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. You see the strong language here? And so here is a very, very no situation. And then Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, the apostle sounds in a very similar way. So Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holiday, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. And then you can read the entire verse there to 22, but I'm jumping to verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, ye are subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. So see, again, it's condemnatory, isn't it? So the apostle shows the difference. So in this case, these people are almost adding this to salvation. The apostle Paul is saying, no, this is foolish. This is unacceptable. But come to Romans chapter 14, and you see an entirely different spirit with which the apostle Paul speaks. Romans chapter 14, and then please, I'm jumping, we'll come back to that, we'll come gradually to that, but just to set the scene, look at verse 5, Romans chapter 14, verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Is that not so gentle accommodation, isn't it? Verse 6. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord. And he that giveth, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. You see. So this is accommodation. Because here, these matters are not connected with salvation. People are not thinking, because I'm able to observe some special days, this is what makes me acceptable to God. And Apostle Paul said, if somebody who isn't thinking that salvation includes these things that I'm doing, but still wants to observe those days, even though you don't agree with him, I'm going ahead of myself in this, just accommodate him, open your heart for him. But the other one, he says, no. It's more like the differences between, some of the pedo-baptists in Ghana, and I don't know any of the pedo-baptists in Ghana who do not commit this mistake I'm going to mention, and a number of the pedo-baptists we know, the extreme ones there, but some of the pedo-baptists we know in other countries. When you say pedo-baptists, those who baptize infants. So churches that baptize infants, you know, in Ghana, most of the churches that baptize infants give the impression that by virtue of being baptized as an infant, you're already a Christian. And so you feel yourself a Christian. So the term is you are Christian, isn't it? And so that's the idea. Now, there is another kind of pedo-baptists. They are often Presbyterians, even some are Methodists in Europe and other places. There are not many these days, but who still will baptize infants, but make it very clear that it doesn't mean you are saved. You're not saved. You're only brought into a Christian environment where you'll be instructed and be shown the gospel so that in due course you yourself will repent and trust in the Savior. But we are bringing into a kind of a Christian covenant, Christian community. Well, this is our problem with them as Baptists. We say, then why do it? Because if he's not a Christian. And so you see, but the difference is this. These who believe that the child is not a Christian yet, but only brought into a Christian environment, we will criticize them for that practice, yet at the same time, we embrace them as brethren. In our Reformed circles, there are fundamental Baptists who say, no, we have nothing to do with them. But in Reformed Baptist churches, pedo-baptists who are like that, we say, yes, you are our brothers, but hey, sit down, let's sit down. Why are you baptizing the infants? You are sure they are not Christians, but look at what the Lord Jesus Christ said, go, preach, believe, baptize. baptized. Why are you baptizing them? Well, of course, they come with all the arguments. So we say, well, all these arguments are really shallow. You really want to carry on a tradition rather than obey scripture. So we'll criticize them, but still embrace them. But those who say, by virtue of baptizing this infant, they are converted, we say, no. We have nothing to do with them because they are making salvation by baptism. We call it baptismal regeneration. Please, do you see the difference in attitude? So there's one that does not connect, because if anybody adds anything to salvation, this is an anathema. Apostle Paul said, that's a curse come upon him, says the apostle. It's entirely through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary. But if somebody is clear on those, but sadly has slipped into the Presbyterian covenant idea, then we say, oh, we don't agree with you, but however, we, since you believe that salvation is through Christ the Lord, and you respect the scripture, want to come under the rule of the word of God, we embrace you as brethren. So this is the kind of difference that Apostle Paul has in the epistles. On the one hand, this food and days issue is connected with salvation. Apostle Paul said, no! You are going to the extremes. You are actually now turning away from the Lord. These in Rome, it is a matter of these people are excellently clear that it doesn't contribute to their salvation, but they've been brought up Jews. But they still want to keep up some of the Jewish elements. And Apostle Paul says, accommodation. Accept your brother. And don't get involved in a kind of disputations with him over such a matter. Why? Apostle Paul says that the arguments come up. And there are a number of reasonings, number of lessons, and number of challenges, dear friends, for us all. So now, well, I think I've spent so much time right here, so I hope we can run through quickly. I want to end, the Lord helping us, this night, roughly around verse 12, and pick up the next, the Lord willing, next week. And so verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Now the example he gives tells us what he means by those that are weak in the faith. So such a person is a believer, but still he hasn't come to a point where his faith in Christ and his understanding has become clear on a number of areas, particularly areas food and special days, because Apostle Paul himself would draw a very firm conclusion elsewhere in the same chapter, but he still allows for those people who may be weak in coming to that understanding. So those who are weak in the faith here are those who are truly trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, but their understanding of the liberties that Christ has given us has not taken full shape. And so they still hold on to things that they should not hold on to. And Apostle Paul is saying, please, these are not moral issues or issues of biblical disobedience at all. And when we get there, I hope you to be very clear. These are matters that Apostle Paul set a very clear boundary for us. So these ones receive, accept as brethren, but not to doubtful disputation. Don't engage them in disputes over such matters. Yes, if opportunity comes and you want some clarity, you'd want to speak to them about that, by all means, but don't really keep picking up on them, on matters like this, because Apostle Paul would say that this really never draws us nearer to the Lord or takes us away from him. And so, receive such brethren, and then the examples come, verse 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Now, this is not about health issue. If you're a vegetarian here tonight, and it's for health reasons, that's not the Apostle Paul is talking about. You may go ahead with that. But the person here refusing meat simply because he fears that he will sin against God. He thinks that there are some of the Old Testament regulations about food still has some influence on him. So typically this would be a Jew who still want to keep those Jewish food laws that were given to them. So Apostle Paul says, one would say that he would eat everything, another says only herbs. Verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So this is a very key principle. It's God who receives that person. He received him how? In the Lord Jesus Christ. When the person repented and yielded his heart to the Savior, trusting only what he did on the cross, we know we are received only in this way, and so it is. So God has received him. So in this matter where he still wants to keep on with dietary rules, as long as his mind doesn't tell him this contributes to my salvation, receive him. And don't judge him. Don't let him feel that he's a kind of an inferior Christian because he eats or he doesn't eat a particular kind of food. As we build up, you will see the very powerful reason why. I'm tempted to go ahead of myself, but I want the verses to roll. And we see the reasoning unfold so beautifully. Verse 3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received it. Now this is one of the important principles. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. Again, this helps again. This is the point. Now, who are you? This person is a Christian. He is trusting the Lord Jesus Christ alone. God has received him. For Christ's sake, he's repented of sin, resting on Calvary alone. Now, this person is received of the Lord. Now, if he's accepted in the Lord, who are you that you want to have a martyr which you think differently about and try to use it as a yardstick to judge your brother and run him down and regard him as a second-rate Christian simply because you think this way about this and he thinks that way? And it is a matter, it is not a matter where Scripture has told us this is the way we should go. It's a matter that Apostle Paul would say, it never brings us nearer to God or takes us away from him. Why do you judge your brother? This is a strong word, isn't it? Who art thou that judgest another? Friends, you know, we've been saying this kind of thing a number of times. This attitude can easily rise even among Christians today. You know, if we stop as Christians to study our Bibles, So that all our counsel, different everyday counsels we give to people, if we stop studying our Bible so that all the counsels we give to people are always drawn from Scripture, either from a principle, or an example, or a command, things like that, at some point we'll become very guilty of this very verse. What would happen is that we would become those persons who impose my taste on others, my taste, my personal taste on particular things, upon others, my opinion on particular things, upon others. Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we are not lords over people's faith. We don't lord it over people's faith. We only show them what the Bible tells us. And Dr. Mathers used to say this a lot, and how much we agree with him. He says that in the churches, it is not enough simply to say, we believe in the Bible, we are ruled by the Bible. Everybody should see us reflecting Scripture. How do we raise money? Everybody should see us, not that we simply say it. Everybody should see and actually reflect in it. How do we carry out evangelism? We don't say, hey, you know, we are sound churches, we believe in the Bible. Let everybody see us do so. Because the danger is this. If we are not ruled by Scripture, see, everyone of us gives counsel, isn't it? We are always speaking to people, giving them counsel. Do this, don't do that. Go there, don't go. And the vital question is, where am I getting that from? My opinion? Who am I to be a lord over somebody's life? And as Apostle Paul will come in verse 10, this person is answerable to God and I am answerable to God. Who am I to take myself to be a judge and be directing people's lives, telling them what they should do or not to do, merely out of my taste, out of my own opinion and ideas? And Apostle Paul said, well, it is like judging your brother. In what sense is it like judging your brother? Because only Christ occupies that state where he directs people's lives and he directs people's affairs. He's never given that to any human being. And yet here we are, whether we like it or not, we'll be giving counsels, isn't it? So the challenge is that if we give counsels to people and I'm not a person of the Bible, I will actually be judged, sitting up over people's life and telling them what to do as if I am the Lord. And I am. Because God has reserved to himself to be the only Lord of people's consciences. He lords over people's consciences. Nobody's conscience should be answerable to me or to any of us, dear friends. People's consciences must be bound to the word of God and be bound to only what the law says. This is our solemn duty, my dear friends. And so we should endlessly respect that. And so Apostle Paul, this is the foundation from which he's drawing the challenge to the brethren. Who are thou that judges another man's servant? He's another man's servant because this person, is number one, is answerable to God. Apostle Paul mentioned that shortly. He's answerable to God. Not only that, but this person also is a Christian. If he's become a Christian, he is under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's the Lord only who must govern this person's life. And to his own master, he standeth or falleth. He doesn't stand or fall before me or before any human being. He stands or fall before the Lord. In other words, he is only judged as a strong person standing only by God's standards. Not any human being's standards or any person's tastes and things like this. This is quite a humbling thing, but it's so easy to grasp, isn't it, friends? Once we remember the majesty of God, and we see that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if we reflect and take seriously the fact that he is the judge of all the earth, and we are all mere creatures answerable to him, it's so easy to understand and appreciate that I dare not set up myself to be a counselor and a ruler of people from my own opinion, from my own ideas, unless I am telling them only what the judge himself has said. Dear friends, otherwise, it's a very dangerous thing to do. And Apostle Paul makes that clear. Now, what he adds in verse 4 is helpful. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. You see? So, in Apostle Paul makes it clear that of the two positions, God is not necessarily going to favor anybody. God is not necessarily, Apostle Paul means this, otherwise he would contradict himself. God will not favor necessarily the one who eats against the one who doesn't eat, nor vice versa. You see, and so he said that for God is able, for he shall stand. I beg your pardon. Yea, he shall be holding up. God will hold him up, for God is able to make him stand. In other words, that person, again, I'm going a little ahead of myself. It's necessary to make that line clear. If that person is very sincere, it is out of genuine sincerity, he says. When I, by my understanding of Scripture, I think I still can't eat fish. That is like this or that. I'm uneasy about this. I'm not going to eat. I'm only going to stick to herbs. If he's in that sincerely and from a kind of a weak conscience though, but thinking that I don't want to offend the Lord. Now, even though as Apostle Paul, we say God has given us a liberty so we can eat anything, yet in this weakness, God will hold him up. God will support him. God will keep him because he's sincere. He's not pursuing that line of behavior for any personal interest, but for the Lord. And so the Lord will support and strengthen him. The other person also does say, okay, as for me, any meat goes. How many of us eat rabbits? Maybe that's a nice one, isn't it? But you know, I did not mention dog meat. Some people like it. I have some young men back in Gekos. Really, oftentimes I have to tell them, well, Frank, go ahead, enjoy your dog meat, but please, don't show it to everybody. Because if you showed it to everybody, some people look at it and say, you are a wicked man. Because the dog is my friend. How can you let him end up on your plate? It's rather be walking around. Anyway, so this is it. Supposing the person wants that meat, and Apostle Paul gives us more reasoning. So he's not saying merely follow your taste. If you like it, no, In the meantime, you hold on, he will come to that. He's coming gradually. So, yes, it doesn't seem to me a terrible thing to be eating that meat. Apostle Paul is saying, God will hold you up. God will support you. Because you're eating with thanksgiving. He would uphold you. And the person who doesn't eat it too, the Lord will uphold him. But let's push the matter forward. Now, he touches on the matter of the day also, and then he draws that summary in verse 6. So first, the next is the day matter, verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. By the way, this is not about the Sabbath. If it is about the fourth commandment, Apostle Paul will not be asking us to be persuaded in our own minds, because the Lord has made a declaration. So it's not about the Sabbath. And also, and it's helpful that when the Apostle mentions Sabbath, he used the plural. Remember that in Colossians. Do you remember that, dear friends? Colossians chapter 2. He used the plural. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days. And you see, the days there's not in the Greek, but it's there to reflect the Greek. So in the Sabbaths, literally. So it's the plural. Because the Jews had a lot of Sabbaths. Apart from the fourth commandment, which sets the seventh, at least in the Old Testament, sets the seventh day of the Sabbath. They also had the Sabbath week. And the seventh week was the Sabbath. The seventh month was a Sabbath. The seventh times seventh week is also a Sabbath. And so they had all these things. 70th year also. So they had all these days they observed, which are all parts of the Sabbath. And so the apostle is talking about these ones. You have all these days that you regard as special. Verse 5, back to verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another, so some special days. Another esteemeth every day alike, no differences, all the days run the same way. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. So persuasion, why persuasion? Because the Apostle Paul would tell us, if I did it merely out of sheer taste, I sin against God. How? Look at verse 23. We'll come to that next week. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It's not of faith means that I have no weighed the matter from Scripture and said, oh, I grasp from Scripture that I am allowed to do this, and so I'm going to do it. I like it. I'm interested. It's my way of doing it. It's my way of doing things like that. You sin. We'll come to that. But it tells us what Apostle Paul means. You see, the high standard set before us, dear friends, is to be persuaded in your own mind, so you must weigh the matter. You can't ignore it. If you are faced with that, people saying, eat, don't eat, don't simply say, John, you like it or you don't like it. Weigh the matter carefully as a Christian. Why? He gives us the answer in verses 7 to 9 there, but let's consider 6 first. Verse 6. He that regardeth the day, look at it, regardeth it unto the Lord, not personal taste. You see? He that say, these days will be special to me. I am a Jew. I was brought up a Jew. I am converted. I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when it comes to the seventh year, I want to set it apart and give myself a time of prayer and still go ahead and give gifts to people and perhaps see opportunities for bearing witness. I can't let that year pass without doing anything. I want to do that for the Lord. Then he's accepted. So it's not merely my taste, my interest, but for the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard the day. Another person says, every day is the same for me. I get up in the morning, praise the Lord for another day, or whatever day it is. My Jewish friend is saying, oh, this is a day he's even shutting his shop. He wants to be at home and read more and pray more and give gifts and things like this to really reflect a bit of the Jewishness. Well, I'm thankful I can go to office today also. work there and earn to support the things of the Lord. If it is for the Lord, then the Lord receives me. He receives the other person also. You see the argument? So it's not a matter of taste even. It's not that, oh, I like it, so allow me. He doesn't like it, so allow him. That's the basic. But as Christians, we move forward to say, in each case, we want to have the Lord in view. It is for his sake. I do it or I don't do it. It is the same thing to the food aspect. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. You see? So once again, the Lord is the one they want to honor. And so, it makes matters clearer, doesn't it, difference, that it is not a matter of personal tastes anymore, but that in my conscience, I can give thanks more to the Lord over such and such, even though my brother doesn't think that he would do the same thing. In these matters, we call matters of indifference, because Apostle Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, that they are matters that neither draw us to God or make us better, nor make us worse. If we do it, it doesn't make us better. If I don't do it, it doesn't make me worse. But I still have to be regulated by the idea of honoring the Lord, whatever it is, because you know the principle Apostle Paul teaches us. Please, permit me to read this to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, this cuts across everything. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I think it's verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. You see, whatsoever you do. So, dear friends, let me say this way. Some people, and further, in charismatic circles, sadly, they encourage them in that kind of mentality. They define liberty as if liberty means that, well, I'm saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. My salvation is settled. Now I am free. As long as I'm not committing moral sins, I am free to do whatever I want and be anything at all. In fact, it's the very opposite of what scriptures call Christian liberty. Christian liberty says that, well, in the past, those things that honor the Lord, a life where God is the very center, I was never able to live such a life. Now, I have the grace to be able to live a life which God is the very center. That's what we call Christian liberty. Apostle Paul defines that in Romans chapter 6. He describes all of us as both free and slaves. You remember that? He says that all of us are free, all of us are slaves. And so it depends on who is Lord over what. If I'm free from sin, I'm slave to Christ. If I'm free from Christ's rule, I'm slave to sin. That's how Apostle Paul defines Christian liberty. And the reason I'm saying this is that he enforces the same thing again. Look at verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dies to himself. Some people want to think for themselves. I'm going to sit back and say, okay, what do I want to do? I want to plan things this way and do that. This is my way of spending my holidays, spending my extra few cities with me. No, Apostle Paul said, dear friends, if I am saved, you cannot live that way. It's taken away from us, and we happily bow to that. We are glad it is so. Friends, are you not glad? Are you not glad that the Lord Jesus Christ is taking from us self-rule? Because we don't rule ourselves anymore. Because that always ends in disaster. We become proud and hardened and foolish, in fact. And so we don't like self-rule anymore. Doesn't that happen to you? Don't you fear that any aspect of your life you'll be left alone to decide what to do yourself? Dear friends, I believe that after several years, if you walk with the Lord, gradually you come to a point where you don't really deserve to be allowed to do what you want. You always crave for some scripture line. You know why? You would have seen again and again and again something you thought was so wonderful turned out to be so foolish a few years later.
something that hinders your spiritual life, weakens you, so that the things that you wish you could do for the Lord, these things become like a bounce, tie you down. You can't do them. They become habitual. Here you are. You wish you were. You wish you had become a more disciplined person, able to have such a strength and command, as it were, in your prayer life. And here you are. You are so weak, easily carried away by fleshly interest, and your mind is so. And these things are always sad. Friends, when you are a young Christian, we edge up on young Christian very quickly. We tell you, very early in your Christian life, strive earnestly to listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said. I rule over your life. I am the only governor. And not in some areas, every department. Every department. Of course, if I'm genuinely converted person, the Lord Jesus Christ occupies it already. But you want to consciously rejoice in that and be happy that it is so. Because you will never be a happy Christian as long as you hold certain areas of your life. Friends, a fact. For we will never come prove the Sunday school song, the delight of his love, until all on the altar we lay. We will never come prove the delight of his love. You won't prove the power of his blessing, answers to prayer and comfort and peace, as long as you are the master over some aspects. But of course, he doesn't share that. And Apostle Paul says, verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself. Apostle Paul takes that for granted. This is a Christian's maxim. This is a Christian's motto. That for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dies to himself. You don't get up and say, I think this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to buy. This is what I'm going to do. No, without earnest prayer. Without seriously humbling yourself under the mighty arm of the Lord and saying, oh Lord, these are my plans and purposes. Grant me some scriptural eye to see the wisdom or otherwise of it. Show me my way. Do not. Many times you will beg the Lord, don't let me do what I want. I have a friend in Scotland. There was a time they needed to make a decision. They wrote and said, Anthony, pray for us. However hard flesh and blood is, plead with the Lord for us that we are never allowed to do what we want. This is Christianity, dear friends. If this minimum thing is not in my heart, be doubtful whether you are converted, dear friends. Why? You think I'm saying this? Look at what the Apostle Paul says. He comes to that. Verse 8. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord. And then look at this basis for that. Verse 9. For this end Christ both died. This is why the Savior died. To rule over a people. So these people, they live and they wake up and say, I can't do what I want, I can't plan my own ideas, I must submit to God. He's saying, this is why the Lord Jesus Christ died. He died to be a Savior as well as a Lord over a people who bow gladly to him and desire to be ruled by him. And so even in this matter of indifference, whatever part I belong, whether with those who eat or don't eat, those who observe special days or don't observe, Apostle Paul says, make your decision not according to your taste, but according to how, as you study your Bible too, what's your persuasion? Have some scriptural persuasion. You will respect, in this matter, you will respect your brother if he goes the opposite way, but have your scriptural reason. Otherwise, you won't honor the Lord. You'll be a kind of an independent person ruled by your own opinion and your own idea of taste and things like that. And as a Christian, I'm not allowed to be ruled by my tastes and opinion and my likes and inclinations and things like this. I'm not allowed at all in all things. I'm only to seek the will of the Lord in this. Friends, you see that. So verse 9. For to this end Christ, that this is why the Savior died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Even when we are dead. Because of course when we are dead, our body is buried over there. But we have with him in glory. So he still rules over us. And he watches over our bodies. This is so amazing. That the Lord Jesus Christ takes so much delight in. Because we were given to him entirely. Body and soul and everything. And so everything, he likes it. He watches over our bodies. Our bodies will be lost in the ground, will be mixed up with the clay. Nobody will be able to distinguish between my body and the rest of the earth there. But the Savior still knows every one of it, every part. Nothing of ours will be lost. He loved us so much. And every bit, every atom of our being is precious to Him. He shed His precious blood to secure that for Himself. You see, and so that's the point, that whether we live or die, friends, may we pray to the Lord until this becomes a happy news. Don't desire to do what you want, say what you want. When you are angry, I want to say, you know, I want to say what is in my heart and be free. Well, when you are a Christian, you don't say what is in your heart and be free. You say what is in your heart and become a slave, because you become weaker. When I am angry, I say what is in my heart, you become weaker. Next time you say worse things than the previous time. The more you yield, the weaker you become. The more you pray to the Lord to stand, the stronger you become, because the Lord will help you. You see? And so, don't let that be your maxim. Simply say, I will pray for grace to do only what the Lord will have me do. Say only what the Lord will permit me to say. React in the way the Lord will permit me to react. Respond to the situation only the way would want me. And how do I know? Don't dream it up, because no one knows God's will by dreaming it up. Read your Bible, study it, search it, and the Lord will teach us. Dear friends, this is our privilege. And so the Apostle Paul says, this is the central theme. We are Christ. We are for Him. And so then verse 10. But why, this is echoing back verse 4. But why dost thou judge thy brother? You see that you are a servant under your Lord. He is a servant under his Lord. Why do you give up that position and become a judge over your brother? Now to dictate to him what you should do or not to do, merely from your tastes or like him. Apostle Paul says, you can't do that. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? You look down upon him simply because in this matter in which God accepts him, you despise him because he doesn't do it the way you do it. This is, Apostle Paul, this is judging your brother. And so he reminds us, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Friends, may we never forget that we will be judged for what we use our influences for. All of us influence people, at least our own children. We are influencing them, and we will be judged. What kind of influence did we exert? Last Sunday evening, we were speaking about that. Even we're telling ourselves, even as a church, and as young persons come among us, what kind of influence do we exert upon them? What do they see? And this is why, some of their early lessons come from what they remember, their days in the house of the Lord. Did the people of God gather as before Almighty God, or they gathered as any gathering at all? Was there any difference? These things make powerful impressions upon children. And in my youthful days, I was a Catholic. Of course, the Lord had mercy on me when I was 16. So before then, I was a Catholic. And I don't know, this thing had an impression on me for a long time until I was converted. There was a time, this Catholic service here, and we were standing. As you know, Catholics would be standing, sitting, you know, standing, sitting, kneeling, this kind of exercises. And so I was standing beside this lady, and then I had folded my arms. And in fact, it wasn't intentional. And in my mind, I thought I was pinching my own flesh. So, but as I was doing that, I couldn't feel it. I said, ah, why can't I feel it? Not knowing, I was pinching the lady. So my husband was pinching the lady here. It wasn't intentional at all. But the point is this, that I had never forgotten. The lady was not saying anything. She wasn't minding me. Those are some of the little Catholic tricks, you know. Because they don't have the word, it becomes idolatry venture. But friends, as the reasoning of scripture is, he that knows God's truth must do far more than they do. Reverence for God. when I come to God's house and say, I am before the Almighty God. And what the children and young persons of this see your attitude. Is this a God you're telling us to worship? What is your own attitude toward it? And so friends, the Apostle Paul reminds us that I will be answerable for our influences. And so please, all we can do is always seek grace to point people to Scripture. You may not always quote the verse, but you may know the principle. Please always draw from Scripture. Please, I ask you, do you think you have any reservoir of wisdom anywhere apart from Scripture? Do you think you have any reservoir of knowledge, helpful knowledge, than from Scripture? I believe Christians have none. Hymn number 158, we have abandoned the world's wisdom, faith, and power. We've thrown them away. We don't like them. We've discovered the wisdom. Christ, who is the very treasures of all wisdom, we've discovered that. And we draw from that to speak to people. You like that? Or you don't like that? You want to be seen as wonderful in yourself? Having ideas of your own? Well. You'll be answerable before God what it leads people to do. That idea you passed on to that person, and I passed on to that person, what will that lead that person to do eventually? I will give an account. That's a solemn thing. So dear friends, you can understand why James chapter 3 tells us that not many of us should be teachers. You remember that? That not many of us to take it upon ourselves to be instructing people. Do this, don't do that. Because we will be judged more swiftly, more sharply. And all of us, whether we like it or not, one time or the other, you'll be instructing your own children. Will you be drawing from Scripture alone? So that I only told them what I know the Bible says. So that I am not guilty. Or you'll be passing on ideas from your own head. Well, can you give an answer? Listen, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess. You see, everyone at that time, everyone will be subdued. A proud person will be brought down to his proper size, and he will recognize the Lord Jesus Christ alone as the judge and Lord. And if he rebelled against that, of course, greater would be his own judgment. If he submitted to that, then he would have shown that he belonged to the Lord. And so, this is our quote in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 45. So, as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So, then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God, every one of us. And what he's saying is that, you know, we have enough to be worried about. How would I answer the Lord on that day about my own life, how I lived it, my graces, my gifts, whatever the Lord gave me, how did I spend them, how did it count for him? These are the things that should bear in our hearts. Am I going to add to that lordship of others, running their lives according to my taste, my liking? Well, friends, we will not have enough to say about ourselves, how much more if we added that of others. So, my dear friends, the counsel is simply this. In summary, the Apostle Paul is saying, if people have these matters that we call the matters of indifference, because they do not draw us near to God or take us away from him, but if somebody is looking at these things, he must look at them scripturally, reflect over them. Don't get up with your own taste. Why don't you eat any meat? Sometimes I ask people this kind of thing. Supposing, let me say this, friends, my time is almost up. There was a lady who called back in Cape Coast and said that, I want to visit you. She never came, I think. Or maybe if she came when I wasn't there, I don't know, but I never saw her. Or maybe because we only spoke on the phone, so if she came and I didn't say that's possible. But she phoned and said, Pastor, I want to visit your church. But when I come, you know, ask for me
where I sit, before I rise, and then because I know I'm rising, I'm standing to sing or something before the Lord, I want to take off my shoes. So I'll make sure I don't do that to distract. She was explaining all this. I'll make sure I don't distract anybody. I want to take off my shoes and leave it there whilst I'm worshiping. Am I allowed? Can I do that? I said, yes, you can. Well, if she takes off her shoes, would that take her away from the Lord? No. If he puts it on, would that draw her nearer? No. See, friends, the question is this. Supposing it was a rule that we should remove our shoes before coming. We are not going to do that, I'm sure. We should remove it, please. The question would be this. Why would I not like it? And this is the principle Apostle is teaching. Would you not like it simply because, you know, walking barefoot, you know, I don't like walking barefoot. I don't like. Apostle says, don't reason that way. If you should say, no, as for me, I'm not going to take off my shoes, you should have some structural reasoning. This is what the Apostle is saying. It is a matter of indifference, but even that, whatever line you choose, don't go on my taste, my opinion, my liking, my inclination, but as I weigh scripture, I'm more inclined to do this. Then in that particular area, allow your brother to go the opposite. Respect him, value him, never be lord over him. The matters of worship, of godliness, and of how we draw near to the Lord, these are very clear. All of us have the same way to go. But these matters of indifference, we may have a brother that go a different way, yet we learn to respect him and embrace him. May the Lord help us, my dear friends.